That is our speaker tonight, Brother Jerry Rockwell. Brother Jerry Rockwell, if you'd come ahead at this time.
You may be wondering why I carry a bottle of water around. Windmill needs lots of water. We'll give you some lagniappe tonight. How many of you know what lagniappe is? That's a French word. They use it in Louisiana, and it's called a bonus, a little extra. I want you to do two things. I want you to find in your hymnal number 391, and I want to show you how important the Word of God is, okay? If that's, what time do y'all quit, about 10 o'clock?
Yes, sir.
Oh, come on. I want you to find Mark chapter 9. Really, I really want to look at two places, but look at mine, not Mark 9. And I want you to look at that first verse of How I Love Jesus. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my son sovereign die. Would he devote that sacred head? Now what's this next phrase? For such a worm as I. You know, the modern hymnals have changed that word worm to sinner. Why do you think they use the word worm? Anybody got any idea? There's two reasons. Really, whether you realize it or not, there's a scientific explanation. You've seen things about the DNA. You know, if you've ever seen a picture, the DNA is kind of twisted. You know what scientists call that? Your worm. Now, look at Mark 9, and I want to begin reading with verse 42. Okay? And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. You know what he's talking about? When he says their worm dieth not? I don't think it's a DNA, don't misunderstand. I really probably shouldn't have used that analogy. But he's talking about the souls of men and women. That's talking about hell. Calls it their worm. And really, as a lost person, we're like a worm. The only destination we have is in hell as a lost person. So if you're here tonight and you're lost, you're without Christ, you ought to consider something. In fact, go to Isaiah chapter 66. Let me show you something. You may not have known this was in the Bible, but Isaiah 66, I want you to look with me at verse 21. And I will also take of them for priests and for Levites, saith the Lord. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. He's talking about Israel there, by the way. Okay? If you want to get a good reason to be supportive of Israel, you ought to read your Bible. Because that's God's chosen people. If we're going to be chosen, we have to be in Christ. Okay? Anyway, it shall come, look at verse 23, and it shall come to pass that from one new moon to the other. Anybody know how often a new moon occurs? Yes, sir. 30 days. I think it was 30 days. You were close. but you don't get a cigar tonight. And it came to, and it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, the Bible always measures months by the moon. 30 days. And I could take you and show you several places where this is verified. In Genesis, the flood lasted 150 days. You know how many months that is? Because he tells it. He goes from one, he gives the dates. That's 5 months. That's right. 30 days times five is 150 days. Anyway, now look at this. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die. Neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. Now some people say that that's, God's going to allow man to look into hell and see the lost people. But you ought to be glad you got a hymnal that is biblical. Amen? That's the only reason I wanted to show you that. Now, let's get down to business here. I cannot read that clock up there very well, so we'll go by mine. I've got 6:42. No, 6:50. Trying to get some weasel some time out of you folks, and you won't give me any. Amen. All right. I want you to find Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah 32. I don't know if any of you, before I get started, let me do something. I need to thank Bob and Rena Burney. They took us to lunch today. Had a delightful meal and a delightful time of fellowship with them. And we're thankful for that. And I want to thank Brother Stockton for allowing me to come and be with you, dear people, and get acquainted with you. I feel like my wife and I feel like we've made some new friends. And you know, when you get around Christians, you always got immediate friends. Do you know that? And I want to thank Josh. Is it Owen Ormsby? Is that right? Where's Josh at? Over here. He took me out and showed me your printing press. I'm really impressed by the fact that you have a printing ministry. And Josh happens to know a man that I've worked with a ministry called First Bible International, where they're in the business of trying to get Bibles. You know, there are 6,000, over 6,000 language groups in the world. Less than 3,000, about 2,000. 25, 30, something like that, 230, 22, 30, something like that, people have any portion of Scripture of those languages, 6,000 language groups. Now, some of them have a whole Bible, but not all of them, of those 2,000, 2,200. Some of them have a New Testament. Some of them only have one verse. The rest of those people, of that 6,000, have no idea what the Bible says. And Dr. Charles Keene had a burden over 20 years ago to begin to translate the Scripture into some of these language groups that don't have a Bible. And the First Bible just completed the Mongolian New Testament last January. And are working on the Old Testament right now. It's a fact. If I had time, I'd tell you the story. I don't want to take away from our time, but the fascinating story of how he got into Mongolia. And maybe someday I'll be able to share that with you. But anyway, you pray for that ministry. And I'm glad you have a printing press and you're printing the Word of God for people who need the Word of God. Amen? And I think that's a ministry so many people overlook. And when I talk to Dr. Keene, I'm going to tell him about this church and the ministry. That you have of printing the Bible. Amen. All right. Now, how many, any of you ever grew up, I don't think any of you grew up in the Depression. You familiar with the Depression? Any of you? My wife's parents and my parents grew up in the Depression and went through the Depression. And Marilyn's mother she would store up canned goods. And because she said there might be another depression, and she didn't want to not have any food. A lot of people didn't have food. I had a good friend that I worked with that said when he was a boy, that the only thing they had to eat was turnips. He said, I can't eat turnips to this day. So I get hungry, but we raise turnips. He said, my dad had a turnip bin out there and said, we'd go out there and get a turnip, eat it raw, like an apple. Now, has any of you ever done that? I've never done that. I have a hard time eating them cooked. But anyway, the Depression was a terrible time in our country, and it lasted from 1929 to 1939. And it was one of the worst economic downturns this country has ever experienced, and really in the history of the industrialized world. And it began with a crash of the stock market. Now, you know what happened when the stock market crashed? Your dollar lost its value. Money was worthless. You really couldn't get it. Even if you could get it, you couldn't buy much with it. But there was a panic, and it wiped out millions of investors. In fact, history tells us that many of those Wall Street investors in New York City would jump out of the windows of those tall buildings, committing suicide because they'd lost everything they had. And over the next several years of that depression, there was deep declines in the industrial output, and unemployment failed. And they say by 1933, which was the lowest point of the Great Depression, there were 15 million Americans unemployed, and nearly half of the banks failed. Now, I don't know if you ever thought about a panic like that, but can you imagine that happening today, of where the economy just goes to nothing? And if you watch television, there's these advertisements trying to get you to buy gold because they say the dollar is going to go to nothing. And I watch Fox News, and they've got all these advertisements with this guy. I can't remember that guy's name. He comes on and tries to get you to buy gold or silver. But anyway, if you could imagine, if there was an economic collapse in America, can you imagine the chaos it would create? It would be terrible. You know, we find a very similar situation in Jeremiah 32. That's where I'm at right now. Find that in your Bible. And I want to preach to you tonight about buying a field. Now, I want to read the first 15 verses. And I was telling my wife, she asked me if I was going to preach about Samuel tonight. Now, let me tell you something funny. She asked me last night, she said, what are you preaching on tomorrow? And I guess I don't remember. She said, you said Samuel. It turned out to be Samson. She said, I kept thinking, you're going to talk about Samuel one of these times, and then it was all about Samson. But I've preached this sermon before, and when we were in Tennessee, my wife, our son was living with us, and he was teaching at a school there. And I would preach, I preached nearly every weekend somewhere. Many times it was out of town and I would not be at home. But when I was preaching around close, I'd ask my wife and my son, I said, y'all going to go with me to church? You know what their question was? What are you preaching on? If I told them something I'd preached before, they said, we'll stay home. They wouldn't go with me. So my wife can probably give you some notes on this sermon, but I'm going to do a little different. I want to emphasize something a little different tonight. I want to read the first 15 verses of this chapter, and I want you to focus in on some things, what Jeremiah was doing. Now listen to what he says. Verse 1, he says, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. For then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house. Now watch this next verse. He's going to tell you why he was shut up in the prison. At this time Jeremiah is in prison. For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, wherefore dost thou prophesy and say? Now from this point on, in the middle of verse 3, all the way through verse 5, he, He's telling why I don't like you and I want you in jail. He says, thus saith the Lord, behold, I give, this is the message Jeremiah delivered. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape out of the hand of the Chaldeans, but shall surely be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him mouth to mouth, and his eyes shall behold his eyes. And he shall lead Zedekiah to Babylon, and there shall he be until I visit him, saith the Lord. Though ye fight with the Chaldeans, ye shall not prosper. Let me tell you something interesting about that. Zedekiah is a king who was taken captive. And the king of Babylon brought him before him and brought his sons. And he killed all of his sons with the king watching. And then what he did next? He put the king's eyes out. Last thing he saw was his sons being killed. Can you imagine that? Now, Zedekiah is not happy. He's not pleased with Jeremiah because Jeremiah has told him, said, listen, the Babylon's going to come in and invade this land, and you're not going to defeat them. You're not going to make it. It's not going to be good. And God has said that, and he told him, he says, God is going to do this, and you need to pay attention. Now, look at verse 6. And Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, now, it's going to change gears here. Think with me. Because God has spoken to Jeremiah. Behold, Hanamiel, the son of Shallum, thine uncle, shall come unto thee, saying, buy thee my field that is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is thine to buy it. So Hanamiel, mine uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison, according to the word of the Lord, and said unto me, buy my field, I pray thee, that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin. For the right of inheritance is thine, and the redemption is thine. That's a very important phrase in this passage. We're going to come back to that. Buy it for thyself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. And I bought the field of Hanamiel, my uncle's son, that was in Anathoth, and he weighed him the money, even 17 shekels of silver. And I subscribed the evidence and sealed it, and took witnesses and weighed him the money and the balances. So I took the evidence of the purchase, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom, and that which was open. And I gave the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Neri, the son of Maaseiah, in the sight of Hanamiel, my uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses that subscribed the book of the purchase before all the Jews that sat in the court of the prison. In other words, what he's saying is, I did this legally the way it's supposed to be done in the nation of Israel. He followed all the rules. Now, verse 13. And I charged Baruch before them, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these evidences, this evidence of the purchase, both which is sealed and this evidence which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel. You might ought to underline that in your Bible, because I want to show you something about that. Put them in an earthen vessel, that they may continue many days. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. Now let's pray and ask God to bless us through this time. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray that you bless the reading of your word to our hearts, that we might be attentive to the things that you want us to know and understand and learn. I pray you teach us tonight, instruct us, Father, in the things of your word, that we might please you and go from here with a desire to be obedient to all that you've said in your word. And that, Father, we might understand the responsibilities we have as it relates to this passage. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Now, when you think about this, this is a very difficult time for Israel. The king of Babylon has invaded. He's invading. If you look at verse 2, the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem. And this was an attack by the Babylonian army on Israel. It's a very difficult time. And in the midst of all this, Jeremiah in prison, his cousin comes to him and says, hey, would you buy my field? Now, you know, you think about that. Why wouldn't he want to get rid of that land? It's not going to be any value to it. He said, Jeremiah, I got this piece of land over there, and because you're my kinsman, you're my relative, you have the first right of refusal to this land. That was the law God had. If there was a piece of land, and each one of the tribes of Israel had a parcel of land that was their inheritance, and they could sell it, but if they ever sold it, they had to find their first and next of kin and give them the opportunity to refuse that land. You find, you know, if you want to study redemption, read the little book of Ruth. You remember Ruth and Boaz? And Boaz wanted to marry Ruth, but that the responsibility of marrying her fell upon the next of kin of Ruth's husband. And he had to go before, Boaz went before the court, he had to give that next of kin the privilege of marrying Ruth or refusing. If you know the story well, you know that he refused. So Boaz could marry her. Boaz is the example of a kinsman redeemer. Now he was kin to Ruth's former husband, but he was not the next of kin. Now think about this, because here this cousin says, "Hey, Jeremiah, I've got a piece of land, and I'd like to unload it because I don't know what's going to happen, and it's really probably not going to have much value. So I'd like to sell it to you." Now, anybody with any sense would say, maybe this land is not worth anything, so why should I buy it? But God had already instructed him. In fact, if you notice, he got a word from God in verse 6, and he also, it was verified in verse 8. God says, he gave the word to Jeremiah, I want you to buy that field. And in verse 6, he says, I want you to buy it. Behold, Hanamel, your son, uncle's son's going to come to you to buy it, to sell you that field. I want you to buy it. That's what he says in verse 7. It's thine to buy. Redemption is thine to buy. And so he bought the field in obedience to what God had said. And he was going to take what God had given him instructions to do, although the potential of that transaction didn't have a lot of promise of being a very good purchase. Now you think about that just for a minute. And I'm going to resist the temptation to focus on this kinsman redeemer right now, because I want to do it at the end of this. I want to work through the passage and show you these things. But have you ever thought about what was happening there? I don't think any of you, I was 2 months old when World War II began. That's when Pearl Harbor was bombed. And at the end of World War II, we learned a lot of things. But they said at the end of World War II, the German government, the Allied forces were moving through Europe, and they were right there. They had come into Germany, and they were right at the cusp of taking Berlin. And they had taken some of the land of Berlin, of Germany. But they told all the German people, if you have any land, sell it, because the Allied forces are going to come in, and they're going to take your land away from you. So you better sell it. And I told that story about the land, and I was preaching in a revival down in Cameron, Louisiana, in a church, and I told that story. And after the service, a lady come to me, and she said, "Did you know?" And I could tell with her accent, she was not a Cajun. She didn't have a Cajun accent. She had a different accent, and she began to tell me the story about her childhood. She says, "I grew up in Germany, and my mother and dad had a farm. My dad went off to the war and was killed in the war. And my mother and I were there when this suggestion came from the government to sell your land. So we sold our land." And she said, "We had all these German marks, lots of German marks. When the Allied forces came in, they didn't take the land, but the German mark went to zero. Was worthless." And she said, "Did you know my mother, I watched my mother take those German marks and use it to start the fire in the fireplace." Now, you know, sometimes we wonder what's going on in the world. And you think, I tell you that illustration because this is somewhat of what Jeremiah faced. He said, buy a piece of land that may not be worth anything. But he's just obeying what God. does. And then if you notice from verse 9 all the way through verse 14, Jeremiah does that. He seals the deal. Says in verse 10, I subscribed the evidence and sealed it. He did all the things he talked about, and he gave them to Baruch. And look at verse 14, because he told him, he took these evidences, the evidence to purchase, both which is sealed, and this evidence which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel, that they may continue many days. Now he took this document, these documents, and put them in an earthen vessel for security. Now look at verse 15. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. You know what Jeremiah was doing? He understood what God was doing, and he settled for the long term. Now, I've been preaching a long time, and I've pastored several churches. You know something I've discovered about a lot of people who come to church? They don't settle for the long term. They're not in it for the long haul. Brother Bob and his wife, when we were at lunch, they were telling us about when they came to this church and been here a long time. How many of you folks have been here for over 10 years? How about 20? If you've been here 20, keep your hand up. If you've been here 30, keep your hand up. 40? Go here, okay? 50? No, you've been here 50. You know, the thing is, we need to settle for the long term. We need to understand what God wants to do, and we need to stick by the stuff, if I can use a term that's been used. And so many people don't do that. You know, people come to church and they evidently want to be entertained or whatever. I don't know why some people come to church, because they'll come a little while, and next thing you don't see them anymore. And they really don't come to settle for the long haul. Jeremiah had settled. He says, I'm going to buy that land because I know God's going to do something. When you come to this church, you ought to come with the attitude, listen, I believe God's going to do something. I had talked to Pastor Stockton just briefly, and he told me that when he came here, there weren't very many people, and I found out how many of that people were. So, Brother Bob, I think he said 13? About 13 people. Now, I tell you what, I know a lot of preachers have never come to a church with this kind of facility, had 13 people, and he said, I would think many preachers would say, well, you know, something's wrong here. I'm not going to jump into something like that. But Brother Lane has stayed with it. And he's been here nearly 10 years, right? You ever think about this place? Jeremiah bought a field. Now, there's an important principle I want you to understand about the Word of God. I want you to understand something that God wants us to know about this matter of a field. Jeremiah bought a field. Did you realize that the Bible tells us in Matthew 13:38, the field is the world? Did you ever think about that? I believe there's some analogies here. I think there's some comparisons that you and I can make and understand the responsibility. I got some information. I was told that Granny Ward donated a piece of property here close by. And the first pastor, according to your pictures back there, was E.C. Harris, right? Did you ever think about what E.C. Harris thought when he came to this place and he saw... Is it Palmetto? Who's the verse of brothers talking about shooting a Palmetto with an arrow? Where do you go? Hey, back there. I'll not tell the rest of the story, but he shot a Palmetto stump. You'll have to figure out the rest of it. Amen. But you know, is that what grows out here? What's all this brush? See, I grew up in Texas, and we had what they call shinry brush or mesquite bushes. And they had big old thorns on it. You didn't want to tackle one of those things because it wasn't pleasant. And we came to Louisiana, and they have a similar briar down there, and they got all kinds of... What is the prominent vegetation around here? Huh? What is palmetto? What is that? I don't know what that is.
It's a big,
okay. All right, good. Now, can you imagine a preacher back, was it 19, in the 50s? 1950 came in? Can you imagine looking at this piece of property, and this lady gave him his property, and said, man, you know, how are we going to build a church there? Because, you know, I believe that preacher and that lady had a vision that God had a field here, and he wanted this church to be a part of that field and evangelize the people of this community and this area. They've invested. A preacher comes and invests in. When a preacher goes to a place, a church, he invests himself in that field of reaching people and building a church where people can come and understand the Word of God and grow and develop and be what God wants them to be. And I believe you and I have to understand that principle and recognize that there is a field here that we have a responsibility for. You have a responsibility for this field of seeing that something takes place, and you need to settle for the long term. Listen, I guarantee you a farmer cannot last very long if he just comes in and plants a couple of crops and says, well, I think I'll go do something else. He's not a very good farmer. My granddad was a farmer, and I had the privilege of helping him on the farm in the summertime. I'd go down and work. Me and my cousins would go help him in the summertime. We did a lot of things. It's a good experience for me. My granddad was a farmer. He was in for it. And if you ever heard about the panhandle of Texas, up around Amarillo in that area, that's some of the driest country. He did what was called dry land farming. And my granddad would plant wheat and cotton, and he would make a living off of that. He also raised cows. My grandmother had chickens, and she sold eggs, and they milked their cows and sold the cream and did a lot of things. They raised hogs. My granddad, when I first started working with my granddad, he was still working his field with horses. In fact, as a young boy, he put me on a plow and told me he wanted me to plow that field with those horses. I didn't have a clue what I was doing. It's a good thing those horses knew what they were doing, because we'd have probably tore that field up had they not known what they were doing. It's amazing. Grandpa says you can plow those two rows, and then you skip two rows and go down that way. Now listen, I was about 9 or 10 years old. And I couldn't remember how many field rows you skipped. Those horses knew exactly where to go. Man, those horses made me look good. But listen, if you're going to be a farmer, you've got to stay in it for a long time. If you're going to buy a field, you need to be there for the long haul. Jeremiah is saying, I know that. And we're going to look at just in a minute and how that plays out. But he settles for the long term. Now, let me ask you something. I want you to realize that there's some things that we can apply here, because he sealed the deal. And he settled for the long term. Now, I want you to notice something about this passage. I want to make some applications if I can. Now, I've already made his application of the field. He had bought a field. Let me tell you something. Did you know in the Bible, in the Old Testament, there's three women that are mentioned in relation to a field? One of them is in Proverbs 31, the virtuous woman. You may have read that. You know what she did? She bought a field. The other was in Ruth. Ruth was a woman who was involved in a field. She was gleaning in the field, right? Remember that? And then the third one was, let me see, for some reason it slipped away from me, the third one. Oh, where's it at? Ruth. Oh, in Joshua, there's a story about Othniel, one of the first judge that came, he was one of the first judges in Judges. It's not in Joshua, it's in Judges. It's also in Joshua 15. But Othniel married a girl named Oxah. You know what she did? She asked her father for a field. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. Did you realize that the church is called what? The bride of Christ. Is that right? Female gender. And we have a prospective husband called Jesus Christ. Right? He bought the field. He paid for the field. You and I have got to get it and go with it. The church has to have a field. The church needs a field in which they're going to operate and going to function and be a part of reaching the world so that the blood of Jesus Christ can be applied to their life and they can be saved and come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and their word will not be in hell. Now think about that. But I want to take it another step, because I really think you and I need to realize something else about this passage, and that is, in if you look at what he talks about, go back up to verse 8. And he says, by my field, in the middle part of that verse, he says, by my field I pray thee, that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is thine, and the redemption is thine. Now, let me propose something to you. You ever realize that we have a kinsman redeemer? Romans, y'all want to do a little Bible searching here? Go into Romans chapter 8 and look at verse 17. I want you to see these things in the Bible. Romans 8, verse 17. He says, and if children, well, let's read verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Did you know that Jesus is our kinsman? Now, how do we know that? Well, go back to chapter 1 of Romans. Just flip back to chapter 1 and look at verse 3. Concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now I want you to look at one other verse, and I want you to look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. Go to Galatians right after this. Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians. Go to Galatians chapter 4. And I want you to look at verse 5. Now stay with me, because we're doing good on the time here. I'm going to get through a little bit. Look at Galatians chapter 4, and I want to look at verse 4. Okay? But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Listen. We have a kinsman redeemer. He has paid the price for our salvation. He's bought our paid the price for our salvation. He bought it and paid for it. By his blood, do you understand that? He's our kinsman redeemer. He has done something for us we could not do for ourselves. Go to Philippians. Just go to a couple more. Go to Ephesians and then Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse 5 with me. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. I'm in verse 5. Philippians 2, 5. Verse 6 now. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto the cross, unto death, even the death of the cross. Did you know that Jesus Christ is our kinsman? He's our kinsman, but he's also our redeemer. Listen, there is no way on this earth that you and I could ever have eternal life had Jesus Christ not redeemed us and paid the price. There's no way we could have eternal life. We need to be thankful that he's our redeemer. Now, I want to show you something else, because I want you to remember that little phrase that he sealed this and put it in an earthen vessel. That's in verse 14. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, I'm going to get through here right on time, because I really worked through this a lot faster than I normally do. But I want you to look at verse 6 of 2 Corinthians. Let me get there. I'm in 1 Corinthians. I can't even read my own Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 6 with me. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, can you tell me what he's talking about there? He's talking about salvation. He's talking about the light coming in. Brother Ray this morning had a flashlight. I loved his illustrations. He had a flashlight. Talking about the light shining. And he's talking about the light shining in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Listen, we ought to be thankful that God invaded the darkness of our life with the light of the glory of Jesus Christ, of who He is as our Savior. We ought to be thankful for that. But praise God that He has given me the light. I no longer have to live in the darkness. Now look at verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. You know what he's talking about there? Your body. Anybody know what Adam was made out of? What did God make him out of? Dirt. Some people said God was up in Oklahoma and got some of that red dirt. I don't know if that's true or not. Because really, the name for Adam means red dirt. Adam was made out of dirt. You know what happens to our body when we die? It goes back to dirt.